Welcome to Willow Creek Fellowship in Plano, Texas. Here now is our senior pastor, Roy Frady.
Been preaching a series entitled, Who is Your God? Last week we examined the sovereign nature of our God. Today we will examine yet another characteristic, His love. You know, for about 4 months, I have been focused on this subject. It reminds me of a story of a pastor, and he preached a sermon, and everybody said, "Wow, that was a wonderful sermon." Yes, they really did. They told him how wonderful that sermon was, and so he realized that they really, really liked it. And so he preached it again the next Sunday. And they seemed to really like it again. So he preached it again the third Sunday in a row. By this time, the congregation was getting a little bit worried about their pastor. And so they came up to him and they said, "You know, you preached that sermon before." And his reply was, "Yes, I know. And when you start to do the things I preached about, I'll get a new sermon." I've been asking the question, who is your God? I do it out of love. People forget and don't know, perhaps, what real love is. Love is described in many ways, and in the Greek language, there are four principal ways that I want to talk about how love is defined. Love is defined with eros. That's the word we get erotic from. That's sexual love. And then there's philo. That's the love that we have for one another. It's brotherly love. It's the word that we derived into Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. And then there's sorge, which is a kind of a family love, a love of kin, love of family. But the fourth word is a word that Christians use to describe God's unconditional love, and that word is agape. It's an agape love. You remember that after Jesus' resurrection, he confronted Peter, who had denied him three times at Jesus' trial. You remember that Jesus told him he would do so. He said, "Three times before the cock crows, you will deny me." And Peter had. And so now for three times, he confronts Peter and he says, "Peter, do you agape me?" And Peter replies, "Lord, you know I philo thee." "Peter, do you agape me?" "Lord, you know I philo thee." "Peter, do you agape me?" "Lord, you know I philo thee." You see, Jesus is asking not just Peter, but all of us. Do we return the unconditional love that God has poured out on us? Do we love Him in bad times as well as good times? Do we love Him all the time? No matter what happens to us, do we love Him? You see, agape love is not just for your brother. You can love your brother with agape love if you have the love of God within you. You can't love your brother with agape love unless you have that love already within you. And so we are asked this question, in the circumstances in which you're placed, do you agape me? Now that goes for everybody. That's for the alien. That's for the stranger. That's for the down and out. That's for the untouchable. Let's think about that a minute. We're all aliens in this place, every one of us. We're just strangers here. We're just passing through. That's who we are. My wife is from England. When my youngest son was in the second grade, there was a parent-teacher day, and my wife went along dressed like Mary Poppins. And my son introduced her as my mother, the alien. I've never let her live that down. God loves us while we're far from Him. He loves us while we're an alien to Him. Think about that a moment. Do we love people like God loves us? Do we love people the same way God loves us? Do we agape people? There is a sign on a store not far from here, a shopping center really, or a place, and it's called the Agape Center. I wonder if they really know what that means. Love. Love. God loves us. Even though we're just traveling here, we're just strangers in this land. We have a real home. We're just traveling through here, like traveling through Texas, or traveling through the United States, or traveling in Egypt, or in India, or any place in the world. We're just traveling through. We're not citizens of this world. We're citizens of another kingdom whose name is heaven. That's where our Father is, and that's where He's going to welcome us home when our journey here has ended. Let us go before Him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You that You love us so much. You care for us beyond our wildest imagination. We cannot agape others as You love us. You are love. We'd have to be more like You. That's what Jesus desires us to be, is to be more like our Father who is in heaven. Father, we thank You and praise You for the opportunity to enjoy Your love, to spread Your love, for which You have given us a purpose here on this earth. As we go, we are to go in Your name. We're to go touching others. We're to go helping others. So, Father, we ask that You first fill us with the boldness to go. Father, we know that even when Paul was in prison, he talked about asking for boldness. He didn't talk about his circumstances. He didn't talk about You opening the cells for him. He only asked for boldness, for the Holy Spirit to come within him and fill him to such a degree that he was able to do what You wanted him to do. Father, that's what we pray for today. Father, I ask You to cast my words out. I know that there are people here who love me. I know that. They show it every day. But Father, I am only here to point toward You. You're the only one worthy of our love. Cast my words out. Speak to us. Holy Spirit of God, speak to us in whatever is our first and last language, the language of love. May You speak to us and to our hearts. And may we respond to Your message. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I will ask you to look in the book of Hosea, verse 1 and 2. It's a book that we don't preach from very often because we don't seek God often enough. He says that the word of the Lord came to him and he began to speak to him. In verse 2 it says, when the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord. Do you think that God, who loves his servant, is telling him to pick up the phone and call the closest dating service and ask for the worst woman there? No, I don't think so. I think God was telling his prophet that the waywardness of his people broke his heart. And if you really wanted to know God's heart, you had to experience what he experienced. So in verse 3, Gomer, the woman that God told him to marry, he takes his wife. He takes a woman as wife. And I don't know. I think that the Jewish wedding is certainly different than the one that we have. There are no vows to be taken. That's something that came much later. You know, look into 1 Corinthians and find what Paul said about marriage. But Gomer is taken, this woman who I believe that Hosea knows has a spirit of harlotry, waywardness. God knew the only way to deliver us from ourselves was to come himself, to take on human flesh and dwell among us. And that's the reason his love, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. He loved us to the degree that he wanted us to know how much he loved us. He loved us in spite of everything. And his Son would take on human flesh and be rejected and tortured and suffered the pain that we ourselves should suffer because we brought it on. He was pure. He was not subject to the pain that he suffered. He suffered it for you and for me because of our hard hearts, because of our unfaithfulness, because of our lack of thankfulness. Because our stubborn hearts break God's. Does it strike you kind of amusing or wonderful or startling that God loves us, that he offers us his love unconditionally? That wherever we are, whatever we've been doing, whatever our future seems to hold because we're following a path that leads to destruction, he loves us in the now. He loves us right now, just like we are. The Apostle Paul wrote in one of his letters that while we were still his enemies, he loved us. He loves us. Try to get a hold of that. You need to understand how great his love is, if we would only take it. But we don't. We try to do things ourselves. God commits his love to us in the full knowledge of the pain that it's going to cost him. You don't think that Jesus knew the pain he was going to suffer on the cross for us? Of course he knew. That's the reason he said, "Lord, may this cup pass from me." He knew what he was required to do. And then he said, "Nevertheless, thy will, not mine, be done." God had made a contract with Israel. He had said, "I will be your God, and you will be my people." But the people had broken the covenant. They had taken other gods. They had taken the gods of the places that he, God, had allowed them to have, to conquer. They took foreign gods. They went their own way. They believed what they wanted to believe. And God was angry. God said, "Even if they call on the Most High God, I will not exalt them." He was angry. Justice demanded that they be cut off and that he terminate the contract or the covenant with that people. He had plenty of other people he could go to. He created all of us. He could have chosen another people easily, but he was conflicted. God was conflicted. Yes, that is a part of the nature of God, because his holiness, which demands justice. This can't go on. This is enough of this. And his agape love, and he is love, are seemingly at war with one another, because he will not allow judgment to be the last word for the people that he loves. He can't give up on you. He loves you and me. Each of us sang that song, and I truly ask God to make it minister to us. Because God was saying, basically, I simply cannot put up with this. But at the cross, God's justice and his love come together. That's what Jesus did for us. His holiness and his love. That's the way Gomer was. Gomer takes his woman to his wife, and she runs off and betrays him. She hurts him by going off with other men, by indiscriminately going off again and again. She comes back pregnant from who knows where. He takes her in. He has her children. Her children are harlots' children. He knows that. But he loves the kids. And I'm sure that in his mind, he was saying to himself, this can't go on. There's justice that has to happen. This has got to stop. This has got to stop. And I'm sure there were lots of nights in which he said, this is going to stop. I am going to get myself an attorney. We're going to get a divorce. But morning comes, and he can't bring himself to go, because he still loves her. He still loves her. That's a picture, in a way, of God's heart for us. There are things that we do that make him so sad, that break his heart. But he still loves us. He loved you knowing what you would do. He's always loved you. He loves you with agape love, unconditional love. Gomer has to face part of that. He has to face the adultery of his wife. And the adultery of his wife is a betrayal of him, is a betrayal of the commitment that they made to one another. It is a betrayal to his family, it is betrayal to everybody, but he has to deal with it, and God tells him how to deal with it. In 6:1, God has Gomer in his sights. And he says to his prophet, he says, come, let us return to the Lord. For he is torn, but he will heal us. He is stricken, but he will bind us up. Gomer goes back with her husband. Her husband has to get down on his knees in the dirt and the grime to go looking for her. He goes looking for her. He pays for her a price that Christ will then pay for you and I. But it is not a large price, because she is so degraded in her own activities. The sin that she has committed has made her ugly, has made her hollow, has made her sick. And he goes and buys her back from the place that she is imprisoned at as a prostitute. He buys her. He gives so many shekels. He buys her back. Why? Because though she's torn, because she is beyond human love, she is not beyond the love of God. None of us are. None of us are. Chapter 14. I want you to look at that a moment. Chapter 14:4. I will heal their backsliding and love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. He says, I turned my back on them for a moment. It seemed, even Jesus on the cross said to his Father, 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 Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, why hast thou forsaken me? For a second, Jesus felt totally alone with the burden of our guilt laid on him. He could not feel the presence of his Heavenly Father. Now we see that he has restored, that Gomer's love responds to us, that the story of the harlot to God is that God restores even the harlot, even the one that breaks his heart, even the one that goes out deliberately to do the thing they know will bring hurt and pain to the one they supposedly love. Even though they are self-destructive in that way, God will not allow them to remain there. He heals the broken relationship. The story of God in the Old Testament is a story of love's choices, of love's pain, of love's trauma, of love's joy. Hosea's initiative, yet triumphant experience, is a picture of God's story. God has chosen to love sinners. He knows all about love's pain. He knows all about its cost. God still has taken love's initiative in Jesus Christ. And in all eternity, he is going to share the joy of the love of God. We do not deserve such love. Justice demands something else. Justice demands a punishment. Surely we should be punished for our guilt. God says there's a clean slate. I'm giving each of you a clean slate. Everything you thought, everything you said, everything you did that was bad in my sight, I'm cleansing by the blood of Jesus. We deserve justice. We don't deserve the mercy of God. Mercy is not receiving the punishment we deserve. Grace is receiving something you did not deserve, which was salvation, being brought back in to the love of God. That's what Jesus does. I was watching a news program on television. None of you will be surprised about that because I'm a newsaholic. I have it as background noise even when I'm writing sermons. And part of the background noise that I stopped and listened to was a man who is a nice man, a jovial man, a man whose spirit is beyond his circumstances. And you're kind of drawn to people like that. And he was a man who had been a veteran of the war in Iraq. And he was the first quadruple amputee. They had amputated his legs and amputated his arms. He had been left with nothing, all because a bomb went off beneath him and shattered everything that he had known of life. But modern medical science had given him metal legs, and he was standing on them, and a metal arm, which he was using dexterously, all kinds of things he could do with that arm. And he was joyful. He was like us, but he was not like us. He was different. He was alien to a human being because he didn't walk like we walk. He didn't do those things, and yet he did talk from the same heart. He went off the program. About 15 minutes later, I listened, and it sounded like we were going to put boots on the ground to fight ISIS. And I thought, hasn't that man that I saw earned the right to have his voice heard? If you're going to put more people back in that area of the world, Shouldn't he have a voice? I don't know what his voice would be. I don't know if he would say, yes, put them, or no, don't put them. But shouldn't he have a voice? He'd earned it. He had earned the right. That's the way I think of Jesus. He was like us, and yet he was not like us. He suffered for us. He laid down his life for us. He's different than us, but like us in so many ways. He is God in the flesh. We can't come to grips with that somehow, but hasn't Jesus earned the right to have a voice in what we say and do? Hasn't he earned the right? He's had his back whipped until he was nothing showing except his rib cage. He's had his hands pierced, his feet pierced, his side pierced. He's given his life for us. Doesn't he have the right to vote? Doesn't he have the right to veto the things that we think about doing? Doesn't he have the right? Of course he has. In my mind, he has the right. But here's what God thinks. God is willing to allow us to turn away from the cross and do our own thing, our own way, ignoring the voice, the still small voice that Christ speaks to us through. He allows us to do that. His love encompasses that. He's even known what our reactions are. And yet, he stays with us until the very end. I prayed for people who were the farthest from God for years and years and years. I prayed every day for the person, the one person on this planet that was the farthest from God. I prayed for them. I prayed that God's mercy and grace would be extended to that person. And there was a selfishness in that, because I felt as though if God could reach that person, no matter how hideous their life was in human terms, he could certainly reach everyone in between. But you see, God wants that individual for who he is. God created them. He loves them. He sent his son to lay down his life for them. It's the kind of love we don't understand. We want our safety. We want our protection. We want our comforts. And we don't want to give so much to somebody that we don't have anything left for ourselves or our comforts or the things that we want. We're selfish. Agape love gives itself away every day. There are people in this congregation who have that kind of love, who give themselves away. That is the kind of love that God wants us to have every day, starting right now, right this minute. God wants us to have his love raise the flag in our lives. God wants us to be still and know that he is God and listen to that voice. So when we hear it, we know that it is a command, not a suggestion. And we are obedient to that voice. It may be that he vetoes something we want to do. My children would always ask me if they could stay with somebody else overnight and, you know, doing this. My general answer was no. And they would always ask, why? I don't know the parents. Well, Johnny's doing it. Well, you're not. I found that the very thing of saying no takes more courage and more love than saying yes, go ahead, do it. Because you don't get to ask any questions if you say yes. If you say yes, they just go. Only when you say no out of love do people respond differently. It may be that God is saying to you right now, right where you are, no. He may be saying yes. He may be saying, go and do it. He may be saying, don't do that. But unless you're obedient to what he says, you're not obedient. God's love is unconditional. It is agape love. It is love that loves us when we're in our darkest hours. When you think you're going to give up, God loves you. It may be that you've gone through something that Gomer's going through. It may be that you have identified with, oh yeah, tonight's the night. I can't be, this has got to stop. It's got to stop. I want you to know that you've been put in a position where the unique love of God is being shown to you. He is showing you that there is a way back. There is a way out. It's his way. It's a narrow way. But there is a way. I want each and every one of you to have an opportunity to respond to God. Not just on any day, but right now. Because God is in this room. Right now. He said, wherever two or three of you gather together, there am I. And whether he is there, he is always giving you an invitation to accept his love, his mercy, his grace.
We pray the Holy Spirit has enlightened you today. Pastor Frady's sermons are on the internet at willowcreekfellowship.org. Join us live in person each Sunday at 1804 Avenue P at 19th Street in Plano, Texas. Or join us live on the internet each Sunday at 1105 a.m. Central Time at willowcreekfellowship.org. God bless you.